thankful and grateful to be together. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I wanted to read this. This is a record about the first king of Israel. And God picked the best man in the nation to be king because the people wanted a king. They wanted a king, so God gave him a king. And he told them, it's not going to go well with you having a king because you rejected me from ruling over you. You know, he had the problem. Basically, God was the one who led Israel before this. But people wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king. God says, you know what the king's going to do? He's going to take your sons and your daughters. And he's going to take your... He's going to take a piece of your property and your profits and everything else. You know, we call them taxes. And we call it, you know, armed services and everything else. Because we got to run the government. You know what I mean? So instead of having God take care of it, which he took care of them very well, their motive was they wanted to be like everybody else. That's pretty sad. If you read the record of all the kings of Israel, it really went badly for the people because they had rejected the Lord. In this record we have here where God gave Saul every advantage. This is the first king, Saul. Samuel anointed him. And he gave him every advantage. He was the best man. God put his spirit upon him. He elevated him. He gave him everything that was going. And then the Lord gives him a job to do. And it says, and Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he had laid wait for him in the way when they came out from Egypt. Amalek was the one who, when the people came out of Egypt, he charged and tried to destroy all the elderly and the children and everything else. It was a real cowardly act. Now, this is a long time after, let's put it that way. I don't know exactly how long, but God said he would curse and deal with Amalek and wipe him off the face of the earth. Now's the time. He says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Both slay both men and women and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and said, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go and depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havath until he cometh to Sur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So what was the command of God to the king?
Everything.
Nothing left, right? What did he do? They took the good stuff, the king. They didn't obey. So Then came verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king. God is, I'm really sorry that I did this. Which is a figure of speech, because God knew exactly what was going to happen. But he's just showing his absolute disgust with the man. For he hath turned back from following me, and has not performed the commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early, he met Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is gone about to pass on and go down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in my ears? I can hear all these sheep just, meh. The bleeding of the sheep in my ears. And Samuel said, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest they have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord had said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed? Wherefore, wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Again, it was about money, greed, what was in it for them, right, for the people. Wherefore, when didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord and did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's arguing with the prophet. He's arguing with God. There are people who really think that what they think is necessarily true. I think there's a lot of that here. Just because you think something, don't make it true. Not in God's eyes. And I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took, but it's the people's fault. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed. See, that it's not really my fault. The people did it. Isn't he king? And they did it to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's God. Now, you take in, this is God's planet, right? The whole thing belongs to him. The whole universe belongs to him. He's the one who's the head of everything. I mean, I think people miss that sometimes. Everything I have, he has provided me. Everything, every blessing, every wonderful, every promise in his word of the hope to come, all of that is what he has done and provided. And yet, at times, we talk ourselves, we think we're doing what we're supposed to do, but we're not doing it. And in this particular thing, this guy, his is rebellion. There's more to it. You know, he's saying all these nice things. Oh, I've done this so we could sacrifice. Oh, the people did it so that they could sacrifice. And I've obeyed the Lord. I've obeyed the Lord. And yet, God says, who looks into the heart, who knows every thought, this is rebellion. And it's like witchcraft. These are the same things, as far as God is concerned. That kind of disobedience is, that kind of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and iniquity and idolatry. You know what idolatry is? Having another god, right? Worshipping another god. Most people worship themselves. That's the greatest god that people, you know, we don't, you know, in the Old Testament you see, oh, there's Baal worship, there's this kind of worship, that kind of worship. But the truth of the matter is, in the world in which we live today, it's self-worship, the god of self. You know, I don't want to do it. You know, it's always I, in whatever category. Obedience is what God really wants and requires. And when he installs a leader, it's absolute. Because this man, Saul, this king, is supposed to be reigning and doing what God wants him to do. So Saul says, verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. He finally comes clean here, but not quite completely. You know, not completely. You'll see this. I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's fear. I fear he's the king, and yet I'm worried about what they think. I'm worried about what the people think. Now, you think this is, like I said, you got self-worship, fear destroys more ministries and more things, service for God than anything else. Disobedience, fear, and it all seems for logical reasons, you know? Well, the people want this. Now, therefore, verse 25, now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Oh, it sounds so good. You know, you got caught. You know, when I was a chaplain in Talladega Federal Prison, there wasn't a guilty guy there. There really wasn't. I mean, there wasn't a guilty guy there. Every one that would, I'd have the first meeting I had at the prison, and the guards kind of warned me because, you know, I was a rookie. I was a kid, and I was in my late 20s. And I'm figuring, oh, I'm going to go bless and help and teach and serve and do what I can. This is a little side note, but so I go and I got a meeting and it's filled with 100 men. And then at the end of the thing, I teach the thing, I watch it, and each one comes up to me with their piece of paper and said, would you advocate for me and go to the, you know, because I'm innocent, and would you go to the governor, and would you find me some help outside, and would you make sure, and I want you to know, be a character. And then I just said, you know, and I said to the men that were there, and just about I mean, the vast majority of them were milling around, and this is what they wanted out of me. And I said, gentlemen, I came here to teach you scripture, not to figure anything out in your lives. I mean, it is what it is. Guilty or innocent, you're here. Right? And I had about three people come to the next meeting. And the truth is, they had other motives to come to the service. And once that motive was exposed, and they had very few, only a few had a desire to learn the scripture. Just because people say, pardon me, forgive me, this, that, and the other thing, I mean, God knows whether you are really repentant in your heart. I may not be able to figure it out. You may not even be able to really figure it out, but God knows. He knows. It says in Psalm, I thought this last week, Psalm 139, right? He knows every word that's going to come out of your mouth before you even say it. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He knows the thoughts. He knows the heart. He's got the real deal. It's called truth. And sometimes people just lie to themselves. But these guys, he feared the people. And like I said, it ruined his entire kingdom. Fear ruins everything. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he, Saul, laid hold upon his skirt and his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor of thine that is better than thou. We're talking about David. David's a boy right now. And also the strength of Israel, that is God Almighty, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. It's not going to change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring hither unto me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramoth, and Saul went up into the house of Gibeon of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Samuel really loved Saul. I mean, he really loved this guy. And yet, he was done. He mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he hath made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse in the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God's got to yell at Samuel. You love this guy so much. How long are you going to mourn for the guy? He's serving me. again, people, perspective we have, very different than God's. God is the creator. He is the king. He is the Lord of all. And Saul blew this because of fear. I feared the people. You know, you watch this all the time. Go to Galatians chapter 2. You got people who were afraid of the people. You watch this in churches. You watch this among leaders. I'm thinking much more of the spiritual, but you got denominations. You have men in those denominations. I've known some of them, and actually just met a gentleman that was in a pretty big denomination, and then he learned something in the scriptures that was really contrary to everything that his denomination believed. Really nice guy. I only got to talk to him for a few minutes. I don't know the man personally. But so he went to the leadership. I mean, he was one of the bosses. He was one of the leaders. He ran a college for them. And he went and he expressed his understanding. I mean, he was a learning man. We're talking about a guy who really has spent his life in study. And he came to understand that Jesus was not God. So he went and he expressed and wanted to show the people that he was, the leaders of that church. They threw him out. They fired him, threw him out. 20, 22 years, young family, all the rest of it. They fired the men. I mean, it wasn't even consideration. Other men that he knew came to the same conclusion years ago, but they were afraid to speak up. They're still teaching a lie. They've betrayed the Lord. This guy was at least honorable enough. He faced the consequences of his actions. That's fine. And the Lord will take care of him. Just take care of everybody. But you choose who you're going to serve. And you're going to choose whether you're going to be afraid. And you got that all over the place. You have that all over the place in churches throughout. Because see, if you don't toe the line, that's why they don't bother. A lot of them don't bother expressing their own views. Because of fear. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my pension, my future? You know, this, that, and the other thing. You got the same thing in the world. You got the same thing. I mean, you got people who work in the world. You got, it doesn't matter the profession. You don't want to upset the status quo. Stand out. Fear destroys people. And it certainly destroys a relationship with God. It becomes idolatry. You're more afraid of this than your fear of the Almighty. That's pathetic. In Galatians, nobody is immune from this. The Apostle Peter is going to go through the same thing here. Paul is given in Galatians in chapter 2, he's given his history of how he held forth the word. He went up to Jerusalem. He met with the leaders of Jerusalem. He spoke the word that the Lord had given to him, to those guys. All right? And that, because he was ministering to the Gentiles. You know, Jews don't mix with Gentiles, right? I mean, we don't do this. That's, and the law of Moses is pretty much that way. But God wanted it changed. Paul's up in Antioch. He's preaching, and the Gentiles are the ones that are hearing, and they're manifesting the power, and God's backing it up. And the revelation that Paul gave was given by God was that Jew and Gentile are one by the blood and the cross of Christ. So Paul goes up and explains this to James, to Peter, to all the others that are somewhat in authority up there at Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem. I'm talking about the believers. And they come to the conclusion, he gives them the thing, they hear it, they don't quite go for it. Actually, they're going to go turn against it pretty soon, but it says here, let's see, where I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I couldn't find it. It says here, in verse 12, it says, for before that certain came, oh, excuse me, I got to go back before that. It says, in verse 9, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that is given to me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, to the Gentiles, and that they to the circumcision, the Jews. Only that they would, that we would remember the poor and the same which we were forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now, the conclusion of the meeting up at Jerusalem when Paul went there, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They perceived that they were called to do the Gentiles. You guys go right ahead. Just there's a couple of things that we want you to remember, and you go right about your business, right? So everything is pretty good. Now, remember, it takes some time to get from Jerusalem to Antioch. You know, this is not like the next thought or the next day. It takes time. And Peter shows up there much later on. The Apostle Peter shows up there at Antioch. And he's hanging out, having a great old time with the believers in Antioch. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. This is Paul. He withstood him to the face. He got in his face. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Now, this wasn't just a, you know, when if you read Galatians, this is not just you know, where I insult you. You know, and it's a mistake. Or I do something to insult you and it's a mistake. This is turning against what he knows to be true in Scripture. Peter turns against what he knows to be true in Scripture. See, Peter walked with Jesus, didn't he? And Jesus healed and ministered to the Gentiles. Remember the centurion? He says, so great is your faith, bigger than everything else. All right? And yet, now the Gentiles are, because the circumcision guys, the believers, the people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem, have become so religious and so intolerant that you're not even supposed to eat or talk or be with Gentiles. Wasn't it Peter? Because he stood up. Peter was the one who first got the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 10. I mean, it was Peter who did this. But Peter was afraid of the religious leaders at Jerusalem. He was so afraid that he was willing to compromise God's word and compromise the doctrine of God's word. Now, if Peter can get affected by fear of what the people think, now he changes. He gets his act together later on. Saul never did. But if Peter can be so affected by, well, the group think is, and I can't, you're going to, what's going to happen to me? They're going to throw me out of Jerusalem. I won't be able to minister. And for fear, he does this. And the other Jews disassembled likewise. This is contagious. The other guys that were with them that were from, went up with Peter. They disassembled themselves likewise, insomuch that Barnabas was also taken away with their dissimulation, with this hypocrisy. You know, Barnabas was Paul's right-hand man. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, so this was doctrine. This wasn't just, it's not just a mistake of insulting. This is doctrine. When they walked not according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew lives after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compels the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, by natural birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we might be justified, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's you're black, I'm white. Okay? Gentile and Jew. Okay? It's as simple as that. And yet, you can't have it because of your birth. I can have it because of mine. Jesus Christ did not treat anyone that way. The law states what it states, and there's a purpose. Peter feared the religious leaders at Jerusalem. See, I thought Peter was supposed to be the head of the church. Not so much. James was the head of the church, Jesus' half-brother. You know how he got there? Because it's who you know, bloodline. Oh, you're Jesus' half-brother? You must be pretty holy. And yet Peter was afraid of James and those who came from Jerusalem. Fear. And he was willing to mistreat and act the way he did because of fear, which contradicted everything that the Lord and the revelation that Paul had received. That's idolatry, isn't it? That's rebellion. And he got forgiven. Fear can stop anybody. Anybody. And people, they're afraid of failure. They're afraid of being wrong. They're afraid of getting involved. You think about all the different things people are afraid of. Persecution, rejection. They're afraid of the people. They're afraid I'll stand out sometimes in life. God won't back me up. His word won't come to pass. I don't want to, you know, get everybody upset. That's a great one, because they all get upset anyhow. You know, the people didn't like me before I was a Christian, and then they don't like me after I'm a Christian. It's okay. I mean, nothing changed. They just don't like me. The people who love me, and they still love me. mean, people who really are faith. I mean, I don't. Mary and I, we've been married how many years now? 44.
No.
2 weeks from now. 2 weeks from now. 44 years. 44 years. And we don't agree on everything. But we love one another. We don't see everything. Actually, we see very many things differently. Many, many things differently. And yet there's no big fear, division of expressing one's thoughts and mind, you know, of thinking differently. I mean, why is that where you got to worry about what the people think in your king? You know, why does Peter have to fear, or why does he? See, something's amiss when that kind of fear grips an individual's heart. You've lost your relationship with God. You've missed the point. You have replaced your freedom with bondage. Go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." You know, fear is spiritual. Okay, number one, it's fear is spiritual. It is not, you know, there's, you know, we use the word fear, we use it for a lot of different things, and you got to define it from Scripture. We're not talking about the fear of self-preservation. That is a very healthy fear to have, right? In the Scripture, the word fear is used a lot for reverence, awe. That is a very good thing to have. We're talking about a fear that binds, that causes people to compromise, reject, to shake in their boots. You know, and to put themselves into bondage under something else, somebody else. Compromise God and His Word. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but in contrast, power, love, and a sound mind. In order to get, you know, go to James, not too far away. James chapter 1. Verse 13. It says in verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man with evil." When things come your way, and this is the huge lie of the whole, oh, how could God let this happen? They blame God. People who don't even believe in God blame God. The insurance companies blame God. It's called an act of God when the tornado hits the house. Everybody blames God. But He didn't do the evil. He doesn't tempt with evil, can't be tempted Himself with evil, and doesn't tempt anyone else. Not with evil. He'll test your faith. He'll make you grow. That's a whole different thing. But people attribute to God the evil that goes on around in the world. God says He does not give us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, it's time have I burned already? I've burned a lot of time, so we're not going to take forever here. But, okay, power. There's three things God said that he gave: power, love, sound mind. Those are the antidotes to fear, by the way. The power, remember Peter before the day of Pentecost, after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, him and the apostles, they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They were scared to death because Jesus, the master, has just been killed. What are they going to do to us? Remember Peter, he denied the Lord when he was being beaten? I don't know that man. He cursing, and I don't know him. He's a real loyal guy. He was one of the best. The rest of them you couldn't even find. They were all under the rug, hiding under the bed with the dust. Then on the day of Pentecost, go to Acts chapter 2. This is 40 days later. 40, 50, maybe 53 days later. We're not talking about a great deal of time. Acts chapter 2. They received the Spirit. Remember, it said power, love, sound mind. Spirit is power. Power from God, right? They received that Spirit on Pentecost. And Peter, in verse 14, he is in the middle of thousands of people who have just crucified and said, crucify him, with all the leaders who voted for this. He is standing up with a small group of people in the temple when there has got to be literally over 10,000. 3,000 believed that day. Many thousands didn't. And he stands up and he says, verse 14, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and you hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by Joel, the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and you shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and crucified and slain. You killed him. He's in the middle of 10,000 people. He was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews 40, 50 days before. What changed this man? How would you like to try that? There's no fear in Peter whatsoever. None. Power. The Spirit. Acts chapter 4. He gets some time later. Doesn't tell me exactly how much time. But he heals a man. They take him and throw him into jail. In verse 19, my Bible sticks together. Verse 19, and Peter and John, they said, I don't want you to speak anymore. They beat him. They threw him in jail. They threatened them. They told him, you don't speak anymore in this name. But Peter, verse 19, and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. You figure it out. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. Seen and heard. And then they further threatened him and they threw him out. But they didn't kill him because they feared the people. See, again, it works sometimes to God's advantage. The religious leaders feared the people because they knew the notable miracle had been done. Peter wasn't going to allow. He was energized with the Spirit. He had the power of God in his life. And that drove away his fear. That drove his fear away. It's a power, love, and a sound mind, right? Go to 1 John. I got other verses, but I got to cut it a little short. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we know and believe the love that God hath towards us. We know and believe the love that God has towards us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may be have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. See, can you think more than one thought at a time? Or let's try a little something, okay? I don't want you to think about what I'm just going to say. You just control your mind, and I don't want you to picture and think about a juicy, beautiful hamburger with cheese melting down off the sides. Was any of you able not to think about that hamburger? And you were told, don't think it. If you're thinking about love, if you're thinking about this kind of love, if you're thinking about how much God loves you and how much you love him, it casts out fear. You can't think the other one. You choose what you think. You know, if you're trying to love and walk in love and be loving, then you're not trying to be evil. I mean, it gets to be pretty much this simple. If I'm concentrating on the one, I can't be bothered by the other. The hamburger thing was just kind of like silly, but you get my point. You choose what you put in here. You choose what you put on in this mind. You choose what you focus on. The glass half full, the glass half empty. That's your choice. That's your choice. Let me finish this. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You know, and that's so. We didn't initiate any of this. He called. He gave his son. He did it all. He loved us. He fought for you. He inspired you to believe in him. Now, God Almighty always gives you the freedom of will to choose. Saul chose. He gave Saul every advantage. Spirit of God, he prophesied with the prophets. He was elevated. He was already king, the boss. It's good to be king. And yet, Saul feared the people. He compromised the things for God. He lied to himself. He never got honest until he was called out. But by that time, you're done. You're fired. So he didn't have the will to do it. God wasn't more important. Peter, he's behind closed. What changed him? The power of the Spirit that he received on Pentecost. You got that Spirit. You got that Spirit. You believe the gospel, you got that Spirit. He poured it out. So every man, woman, child, old and young, you got that power within you. There's no reason, just like Saul. You've got everything you need. You've been equipped with everything you need. Love. You choose what you think. You choose, because that kind of love casts out fear, the bondage that comes with it, the torture that comes with it, the irrationality that comes with it. And a sound mind. God's given you the ability to have a sound mind. You think what his word says. We don't have to get into it. You choose what you think. It says in Romans, living sacrifice. Think. Romans chapter 12, read it for yourself. First four verses. Think is mentioned God knows how many times there. Four times, I think it is. You choose to think what you ought to think. What he says. Or you can think what somebody else wants you to think. See, you can stand up and be free. Express your own thoughts, opinions, truth of God's word. You learn something. You can share it. You can teach it. You share it with brothers and sisters who are also learning different things in God's word. There's nothing wrong with that. You may not agree on the same exact thought or topic, but you're free to express it without fear. Or you're worried about what everybody else is going to think. The people who don't manifest because of fear. There's people who don't pray because of fear. Fear is terrible. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.